Luke chapter 11, as we continue with our study through the Gospel of Luke, today we'll be wrapping up chapter 11, and we will not return to the Gospel of Luke. We may read one passage, one verse next week at the beginning of our time in the Bible. However, we will pick up our study in Luke chapter 12 in September of this year. And so looking forward to a new set of studies out of the book of Titus this summer. But today we're in Luke chapter 11, verses 45 through the end of the chapter. I'd encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Luke 11, 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Father in heaven, we commit our time in the Word to you. I do pray that we would have ears to hear and that we would be able to take what Jesus said to the scribes and to the Pharisees, see the warning in it, but also see the blessing. For in the midst of all of the woe and in the midst of all of the talk of judgment, you have been so good to show mercy. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose we all know mercy to some extent. Warnings rather than a speeding ticket. I know that mercy experientially. And I am thankful for the warning. I have paid my speeding tickets too. A lighter punishment than we knew we deserved. I was wrong. I was wrong when I sped. I was sinful when I sped. What did I deserve? I deserved the ticket. Mercy was shown. Perhaps being welcomed in to a group when we could have been turned away. All examples of mercy. As Jesus has been attempting to teach his followers, his antagonists have peppered him with questions. They don't want answers. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in what Jesus has to give to them. They want to muddy the waters. They want to confuse and win the crowds back to themselves. But unwavering, Jesus responds with wisdom from heaven, and he responds with regular rebukes. Along with the warnings, there is a parallel message that Jesus gives. It is a message of love, it is a message of hope, and it is there for them. The mercy of God is there for them if they will hear it. So we begin with verses 45 through 52, and we're going to take this as a bit of a lump sum, a chunk of truth. It is very similar to what we studied last week as Jesus was speaking specifically to the Pharisees. And in verses 45 through 52, his confrontation continues. But first, a scribe, an expert in the law. Sometimes it's translated in the Bible, I know it is in the ESV, as lawyer. Not the lawyer like we would think of a lawyer today, but an expert in the law of Moses that would help the Pharisees keep order according to what they deem best for the people, or what they deem best for themselves. They were in league together. And this scribe reacts to the rebuke that he has witnessed. He essentially says to Jesus, "Jesus, when you attack the Pharisees, you attack us as well." And he uses the word insult here in the verse. It is a super strong word in the original language. This scribe is taken back. It is the breath being taken away by an insult. I can't believe you just said that. So this man is almost speechless because of the accusations and because of the woes. Remember, a woe is a very serious call of judgment. Jesus has brought this against them. The scribes and the Pharisees. The scribe takes it personally, and well, he should. He's insulted. He's taken back because he believes and he is convinced that they, the scribes and the Pharisees, are righteous, and that Jesus' charges against them are false. Jesus calls them to repent, and the scribe reacts with, "We do not need to repent." It's that strong. Verse 46. Jesus said to them, and he said, "Woe to you lawyers also. Judgment on you lawyers." He is the one who has the authority to do this. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Picture a ship loaded down with cargo. Too much cargo. A number of years ago, I was on a father-son canoe trip. And it was that this long ago. Titus was not old enough to go. Okay, so it was a bit of a, it wasn't a dangerous trip, but it wasn't recommended for young boys to go on this trip. So I adopted a teenager from our church whose dad couldn't swim. And his dad wasn't going to go, so I knew that his dad wasn't going to go. And so I said, "Hey, Eric, you come with me." And so Eric and I went on this father-son canoe trip. And we were supposed to bring supplies. We were to bring supplies for the overnight stay, as well as some of the food. We divvied up the food and the equipment that was needed amongst the canoes. Eric brought way too much. And as we got into the canoe, I said, "Oh, Eric, this is not going to be good." And as Eric and I are paddling down the river, I'm not joking, the water was that far from the edge of our canoe. Okay, and Eric was scared to death already, just being in a canoe. You know, Dad doesn't swim. It was the first time he had done something like this. And I jokingly kept going like this. And every now and then a little bit of water would come over the edge. The bad news was this. We were overloaded. And we hit a stretch of river. I wasn't joking around at this point. we hit a stretch of river, and as I'm steering the canoe, there were rocks. And we hit a rock that we couldn't see, and the canoe went like that, and we took on too much water, and the rest is history. We went down. And we were able to salvage everything. Some of the stuff was wet, and we slept in some sloppy clothes. But we were burdened down with too much. And that's the idea in verse 46. You load people with burdens hard to bear. It was hard enough for Eric just to paddle. How much more difficult was it for him to paddle when he was scared? And when there actually was a real danger in what we were doing. And so it is with those under the leadership of the Pharisees. They're paddling through life scared of sinking as the Pharisees add burden upon burden without offering any aid because they are callous to those around them. And so spiritually, the followers of the Pharisees find themselves sinking. They are weighed down. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's no freedom in this. And it's because the Pharisees don't care about people. They care about the rules. Jesus makes the accusation, you don't even touch their burdens with one of your fingers. You have no care for people. And then in verses 47 through 51, the charges are leveled against them. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And then the story unfolds. You are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I'll send them prophets and apostles. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all of the prophets shed for the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. This generation. This group. Who? The scribes and the Pharisees and those whom they have come after. This same generation, the same group of people. Those who say they love God, but they only lead people to death, the Pharisees in our previous passage. They have the same spirit that caused their ancestors to kill the prophets. What is that? They don't believe. That spirit still lives in them as their blindness to the work of God, the blindness to the true needs of others. It just shows, it testifies of where their heart is at. And specifically verses 49, 50, and 51, those three verses emphasize the point that their response to God's current representative will be like that of their ancestors. What will that be? Your response to truth, or the one who bears truth, will be accusation and persecution and murder. It is how much you actually stand opposed to the truth of the Word of God. What started in the past only rings more true in the present and on into the future. Their position of unbelief will continue to spread. It is like a poison. It is like a cancer. If you move ahead into Luke's other writings, you move ahead into the book of Acts, what you see in the book of Acts is the Jewish response to the ministries of Peter and John and Stephen. Was it good? What was the Jewish response to Peter and John and Stephen? Take them to jail. Capture them, beat them, And in Stephen's case, kill him. Kill him. Here is someone proclaiming truth. And Jesus is saying here, this is what's going to happen if you continue down this road. If you continue the pattern that was started from the foundation of the world towards truth. What is it? It's rebellion. It is setting our faces against what God is doing. You think about, again, continuing on in the book of Acts, Peter, John, Stephen, James, the church, it becomes the church as a whole, the mission work of Paul, opposed by the Jews. You see it again and again as the Jews plot against Paul, following him from city to city to city to thwart the message of truth. All of these men opposed. All of these men were rejected. And this same group of people, this generation, the same group of people opposed and rejected them. And Jesus says, woe to all of those like the religious leaders of old, like the scribes, like the Pharisees. Woe to all who continue in this pattern of unbelief. And yet we see again and again that God's plan marches forward despite the hostile rejection. The reaction, the attempts of the world and the flesh and the devil to eradicate this message and these people. Verse 52, woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves. You really don't know the God of heaven. You really do not know the kingdom of God. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. So, boy, for those who see themselves as instructors and protectors of the law, this is a devastating accusation. Jesus is saying, you want to know the truth? No one enters into the knowledge of God through you. Wow. Jesus is not trying to slam them. He's not mocking or making fun. He is speaking the truth. He is speaking the truth. So do you remember back in 11:44? Jump back and look at this verse. This is from last week. This is the judgment toward the Pharisees. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. In other words, you're trying to lead people to God and life, but you are actually leading them to death. So what the unmarked graves charge said of the Pharisees, verse 52, the charge here about taking away the key of knowledge, that's the charge of the scribes. Woe to both of you. Woe to all of you. Woe to this generation, this group, verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. The leader's response to Jesus reveals their hearts. The language here implies a continuous attempt to ambush Jesus. They were snakes waiting to attack. And chapter 11 ends. Done. We're done. On that note, we're done. You say, wow, Pastor, that was a great Mother's Day message. I mean, that was, woo. Way to encourage us, right? I get it. 3 to 4 weeks of criticism is what we've heard. It's longer than that, but in a very direct way, 3-4 weeks of direct criticism and judgment and woe. Imagine what it was like for Jesus and his disciples day after day. How was your day today? Well, we got criticized all day. We got yelled at today. Oh, and Jesus spoke another message of judgment and woe. It was great. No, it was hard to bear. But this morning, let's not lose sight of what is here in these same verses. Along with all of the darkness, there really is light. And along with all of the blindness, there is sight. And with all of the message of judgment, there is blessing here for all who will see it. It is here. And we dare not read through this passage or passages like this and miss this fact that Jesus continues giving the message of the kingdom. He continues on. He presses forward. So what I want us to see today is this. I want us to walk out of here. It's not a Mother's Day message, but it is a message for life. And moms, you can be very encouraged by this. What I want us to see today is that the message of judgment is a message of mercy. The message of judgment is a message of mercy. So in a technical sense, what we're doing is we're continuing on with the message of judgment from Jesus from last week as he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. But really what I want us to see is what James said. He said that mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think we can see that as Jesus teaches and preaches the kingdom message here. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, if you're taking notes, jot down Luke 18, 13. Obviously, we'll get there in a few years, but in Luke 18, 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A tax collector. And so in the New Testament, we have a number of different categories of sinners. And here is one of them. Oh, that the Pharisees would have responded to Jesus' message of woe in the same way. But the tax collector, in complete humility, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If there is no revelation of judgment, then there is no concern for escape. But escape is available because the message of judgment is preached. What I mean is that knowledge of our sin brings about a plea for rescue. This is mercy. As Greg already said, by definition, mercy is the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. Mercy, the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. In a very practical sense, mercy is that attitude that moves someone to act on behalf of someone in need. Theologically, mercy is withholding some form of judgment by extending a gracious act in return. The believer's mind goes immediately to the cross. It was, It was an act of judgment. The wrath of God was poured out on sin. But it wasn't the sin of Jesus. It was the sin of me and of you. And so the wrath of God was poured out, but it was poured out on another. And Jesus mercifully died under the wrath of God by the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins, so that you and I could know life in him. It's mercy, mercy again and again and again. And Jesus has shown mercy over and over. It began even before he was born. Let's do a little bit of a survey just from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Jump back to Luke chapter 1. And from the time he was conceived, there was the message of mercy that came from heaven regarding Jesus. Here is Mary's song. Beginning in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name," verse 50, "and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." From before he was even born, the message of mercy was what Jesus was all about. Mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. But we see it as well in Zechariah's prophecy. In the latter part of chapter 1, verse 68. Luke chapter 1, 68. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And it might be in your Bible, it might be have the heading, Zechariah's prophecy. It's a prophecy. Because while it's a proclamation of the child who will be born, or who was born, it is also a prophecy of who that child will pave the way for, who that child will serve. Notice verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Now, is he talking about John? No, he's not talking about John yet. He's talking about the one whom John would serve. "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." All of that is possible not through John the Baptist. It is possible only through Jesus Christ. Verse 76 shifts to John the Baptist. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." Of the one I was just talking about, the one who will bring salvation, the one who is the messenger of mercy. Now, notice Simeon's praise in chapter 2, verse 29. Simeon has been serving, waiting to lay his eyes on the Messiah. Verse 29. The word mercy is not used. But you see it. It is here. You remember that mercy practically is an attitude that moves someone to act on behalf of someone else in need. Look what we read here of Simeon's praise. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light," here it is, "a light for the revelation of the Gentiles," mercy, mercy to all those nations who stood against God's plan and God's people. Mercy, mercy to those who tried to prevent the people of Israel for going where God had told them to go. Mercy for the world who stood against the Jewish people at the time and continued to do so. Mercy, mercy, mercy for who? The Gentiles. And for glory to your people, Israel. We see even in the infant stages of Jesus this message of mercy being communicated. But it goes on and on as we've studied the Gospel of Luke. You jump over to chapter 7. And again, Jesus is involved in caring for people with disease and those who are crippled and those who are blind and those who are possessed by demons. And we know this by now. Jesus doesn't walk in a straight line. He doesn't go from point A to point B. There's all kinds of subpoints in there. Jesus takes little side roads to meet the needs of people. He's here for people. And in chapter 7, you have the raising of the widow's son, the widow at Nain. And I love these words that he speaks to her. He says to this woman, "Do not weep. Do not weep." Wait a minute, she has every cause to weep. Her life has been torn apart. It's not normal anymore. Her son is dead, and Jesus says, "Do not weep." Why? Because mercy is there. Mercy is there. Over to verse 36. Remember the woman who anointed his feet? This woman who the Pharisees wouldn't even give the time to. They wouldn't lift their finger, right? No help for this woman. She doesn't deserve it. What does Jesus do? Jesus shows mercy. Jesus shows mercy. He is the antithesis of what the Pharisees are. I mean, they don't want anything to do with it. They're not going to lift a finger to be a help to her. What does Jesus do? He shows mercy, forgiveness, peace is what he brings. In chapter 9, you remember verse 51 and following. Remember that Samaritan village that rejected Jesus' message? This is amazing. In some ways, we try to reconcile it with what Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about, because he's talking to them about rejecting his way and his words, his message. And yet, what did we find with the Samaritan village? These are Gentiles. And remember, they reject Jesus' message. And James and John, no mercy, right? James and John said, "Master, should we call down fire on them? Pooh, burn them up!" Jesus actually turned and rebuked them for their lack of mercy. Why? Because he came to save the sick. And those Samaritans were sick. There's mercy there. Chapter 10, we've got the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember what the main theme of that was, is this, is that only someone who is changed by Jesus can show that kind of mercy. What kind of mercy? Oh, it's the kind of mercy that a Samaritan showed. Because no one listening to Jesus, those words good and Samaritan, those don't go together. Okay, how about merciful Samaritan? Because that's what he was. Why? Because mercy was shown to him. So now back in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, even during this this current confrontation, which takes most of this chapter, even during this current confrontation and this message of judgment, mercy is shown to triumph over the judgment. Think about this. You remember Nineveh. Nineveh was mentioned. The people of Nineveh deserved what? Death. Judgment. These people not only stood against God's people, they stood against the God of heaven. They were as pagan as it gets, and their brutality toward others, made in the image and likeness of God, was unprecedented. Horrible. We can't even talk about some of it in this setting. They were terrible, sinful, wicked people. The people deserved judgment. And confrontation came. But when they were confronted over their sin, what did they do? They repented. They repented. The message from Jonah is, you are sinful. You have offended God. You have withstood him and his plan and his people. And judgment is coming on you. Now, we sometimes get scared to death to share that message. It is why, though, there is instruction in the New Testament that the message of truth that we bring is to be seasoned with love. But there are times when a message of judgment, when it is prescribed by God, is the most loving message that can be brought. Because when it was brought to the people of Nineveh, they repented. They avoided judgment because they found the forgiveness of God. They knew the mercy of God. When someone rejects the news that they are a sinner, so you remember Jesus' accusation that the people of Nineveh would stand up against the Pharisees and judge them? Because the people of Nineveh, what did they do? They responded. They repented. They knew the mercy of God. The Pharisees say, no way, I don't want it. I don't want to hear this message. In fact, the scribe here is offended that judgment is coming, the message that judgment is coming upon him. When someone rejects the news that they are a sinner, they are in fact rejecting the mercy of God. God is extending love. God is extending hope. You say, but those are harsh words. They hurt. They hurt because they're true. And God is interjecting himself into the life of the rebel to bring a message of hope. Knowledge of sin is an act of mercy because God is showing that he wants us to choose his way of escape. It is why Jesus continues to stay on task and preach the message of the kingdom. Because the message of the kingdom is not for those who have crossed every T and dotted every I. The message of the kingdom is for those who believe by faith that God and his way is the only way. It's not my efforts. It's him. It is his mercy. It is his grace. It is why for the last 7-8 weeks we have been studying in our evening services our doctrinal statement here at Wausau Bible Church regarding salvation. What was the very, very first point that we covered? Sin. Wait a minute, isn't salvation a message of good news? Yes, and sin is a part of that message. Because with the acknowledgement of sin and a willingness to say, I can do nothing about my sin, opens the door for faith to believe that He is the only one who can do something about my sin. And justification and sanctification and security and changes in life that result. It is why we study the whole message of the Word of God regarding our salvation. Another way to say it is this, that there is a pattern of revelation. There's a pattern that you find from Old Testament on through New. There is a pattern of revelation. What is it? A verdict is given. You are wrong. That's the verdict that God lays out to us. You are wrong. Romans 3:23, all, no exceptions, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are wrong. You are a sinner. But rather than immediate judgment, God shows mercy. And He follows the verdict with a message. The message is a message that says, there is hope for you, sinner. There is hope for you, sinner. And His name is Jesus. So for the one who is sinner, there is hope for you. He doesn't say, sinner, boom, done. Gone. Annihilated or cast into hell immediately. There's mercy that's shown. Because following the verdict of sin, when I know that I'm a sinner, the message begins to make more sense. I don't have any hope as a sinner, but there is hope, and His name is Jesus. And so then there's a choice to be made. The verdict leads to a message which initiates a choice. There is hope. Now you have to choose it. You have to accept it. You have to take it. It's a gift. And He wants you to have that. To believe as the Ninevites did. To repent. To turn away from sin to the hope of Jesus and believe. The result is that you will be made right. You are made right. Verdict opens the gate for message. But then you must make a choice, and the result, if you choose Christ and believe God's message of the kingdom, His message of hope, you will be saved. You will be set apart. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. What a picture of the Pharisees. It shows that Jesus was right and righteous to say, woe to you. You are rejecting the mercy of God. And judgment follows. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, who doesn't know that mercy. They've rejected it. James goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. So in the midst of the message of judgment, there is a call to respond to the mercy of God. There is hope. And when we find out that we're sinners, when finally the truth is told that we've offended God, we see that there is hope and mercy can flow. Let's wrap up chapter 11 with this. Luke is showing his readers, number one, that sin is real. Sin is heinous. And sin deserves judgment. Jesus came to preach that sin has no place in the kingdom of God. That leaves us in a world of hurt. Luke is showing his readers that sin is real. But secondly, Luke is also showing us that Jesus came to preach a merciful message of hope. Sin is very real. But along with the revelation of sin, there is a message of mercy. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then he would go on to receive the judgment, the wrath of God on our behalf. The righteous for the unrighteous. Light for darkness. Son for sinner. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We serve a God of judgment. We serve a God of judgment and wrath, for that is just the consequences of our rebellion toward him and his holiness. But we also serve a God of mercy, willingly sending his own son to take the wrath upon himself so that we could be saved from the wrath and know the freedom of his righteous standing before the Father. Mercy, 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 mercy all along with the wrath and judgment message. Know that you are a sinner. Do not resist the truth. Know that your sin deserves judgment, and it's an eternal judgment. Because your sin and mine, our sin is a great offense to holiness. But know also that God in mercy saves and sanctifies all who believe on the sacrifice of Jesus. The problem with the Pharisees and the lawyers, they chose not to believe. Mercy was there. Mercy, the face of mercy, was standing right in front of them. Yet they chose to reject him. So much so that they sought to destroy him. Think of the futility of sinfulness. They wanted to destroy their hope for mercy. May it not be so said about us. Hear, do not ignore. Believe, do not reject. Choose, do not stiffen your will against him, but respond to God's mercy by receiving his gracious gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Christians, the Bible calls us to love mercy. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible commands us to, Luke chapter 6, verse 36, to be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Believers, we must show the same mercy and compassion toward one another that God demonstrates towards us. It is one of the ways that the light of Jesus shines through us when we are people of mercy. May God use the warnings toward the Pharisees to help us all recognize and respond to the mercy that God has shown to us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, It is again and again that you show us the seriousness of sin, but the wonderful love that you have for sinners. Judgment is real. The warnings are real. The proclamation of woe is real. But because of a sinless Redeemer, we can know the mercy of God. What a precious gift. I'm thankful for our moms. They have requested songs that have directed our attention to mercy. Perhaps it is that they, in their lives as a mom, have depended upon your mercy again and again. They've seen it. They know they need it. They've told us to notice it and lean into it. I thank you for the message of Jesus, a really hard message to the lawyers and the Pharisees. They deserve judgment. We all do when we reject you. But your message of mercy is still there. And I'm thankful that while some persecuted and continued to persecute and even kill the apostles and those who through time have taken a stand for you, while that has been true, there have been many scribes and Pharisees, as it were, who have known the mercy of God. You save Jew and Gentile alike. And so we do not have to walk as fools. We can walk as wise. Jesus pulled no punches when talking to those who chose not to believe. They were fools. May we not be called the fool. I pray that the one in here who does not know Jesus as their Savior today would accept the message that they are a sinner. And they would also know the mercy that Jesus came to save sinners. But today they would confess that they're a rebel against you and believe that you are their only hope for salvation from their sin. The Bible teaches that that person, not by going to a class or joining a church or giving money, but just by believing in you, that person will be born again. They will be made new. And for believers in here, I do pray that you would work in our hearts a love for mercy. We've been commanded to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. And so help us to see the needs of others, to show the love and compassion of our Lord. God, to be people whose testimony is marked by mercy, not for a pat on our back, but to exalt the mercy that you give to us day by day by day. Thank you for this message, and we pray your blessing on the day ahead, the week ahead. Would we serve you well in Jesus' name? Amen.